الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. The discussion today is quite interesting for a number of reasons, some of which I will postpone till later during the translation inshallah. But in terms of the introduction, the introduction says that the lifespans, the lifespans are being folded over, and our destinations are being reached, and we are getting closer and closer to resurrection. The one who has been fooled is the one who only knew his Lord and Master during a number of days or perhaps a number of hours. And then he returns back to his heedlessness and carelessness soon after. The seasonal Muslims, in other words. And the Muslims give farewell to the seasons of goodness in the days of Dhul Hijjah, during which some were victorious and others were losers. And so now they're giving farewell to 1 year and welcoming another year, which is where the conflict is. And of course, being a translator is one of the most difficult jobs in the world. And you may be thinking, why? You're just reading a text and translating it. No, because sometimes there are views. And then when you want to translate views that you don't necessarily agree with, you don't know what to do. Do you convey the views and remain silent, and so that it becomes a form of approval? Or do you speak about them, and so people think that there's, you know, there's disagreement between the khatib and the translator? So there's no escape from the conflict. But at the end of the day, I believe we're all mature enough and intelligent enough and wise enough to understand that it's all good. We're brothers, we love each other for the sake of Allah. But if you have a view, you have to share it with the people. Because I believe it's a form of treachery if I were to remain silent concerning something that I believe Islam has a different view on. This whole idea of preparing something or making the end of the year and the beginning of a year a time for reflection, a time for repentance, a time for this, is baseless. It's Christian. If you ask the average Christian, you know, they have what they call New Year resolution. You've heard this before? You know, at the end of the year, they calculate and, you know, evaluate what they've done, and then they come up with these resolutions. So the fat person says, in the beginning of the year, I'm going to lose weight. And the skinny one says, I'm going to gain weight. And the drug addict will say, I'm going to quit. And the alcoholist will say, and the list goes on. But we don't have that. We didn't have a Hijri year at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They weren't such things. Umar radiallahu anhu is the one who, with consultation, and it was a matter of ijtihad, they said, okay, the year will begin at the time of hijrah. So it was called the Hijri year. It was something that came later on. So what I'm saying is, even though we'll be dealing with how to use the end of the year and the beginning of the year as time for all these things, technically speaking, Islamically, this is not sound. It doesn't mean there aren't other opinions. There are other opinions. Obviously, the Shaykh follows it, and he's entitled to that. He is entitled to that. No one is saying he's committing a grave error or he's deviating. No, 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 no. We know that people differ. So I'm telling you the other opinion. So there's the Shaykh's opinion, Jazahullah Khair, and there's the other opinion which says, you don't do that. Life goes on. You want to tell people to repent, Allah says that every time, it's every time you sin, you have to do tawbah. It is not conditional, restricted, confined to any time. You know, whether it is the new year or otherwise. Ala kulli hal. So the Shaykh went on to say that we should stop and reflect at this time. And I told you already how I feel. He said, after a few hours, the year will end. And it's a step towards your destination. you know, the more time goes by, which is sound, as time goes by, you're actually getting closer to your death and further away from the time you were born. So some people have filled their treasure boxes with good deeds, and others have filled them with evil deeds. And Allah Azza wa Jal creates whatever He wills and He chooses, and He is never to oppress His slaves. The Shaykh went on to say, the year has ended, but how did it end? How many beloved person did we give farewell to? And how many calamities did we face? And how many sins did we commit? And how often was an honorable person, or how often an honorable person was humiliated? And how often was a rich person, poor, has become poor? And so on and so forth, different events taking place, and on individual levels, on social levels, on community levels, on the ummah level in general. So the Shaykh said, Subhanallah, who is most firm in his arranging of affairs, and who honors whosoever he wills, and humiliates whomsoever he wills, and he gives whomsoever he wills per his bounty, and he deprives whomsoever he wills according to his justice, and he creates whatever he wills and he chooses. So as things go by, the intelligent person, he takes reminders, and the fool or the ignorant does not pay attention and he remains heedless. But where are those who actually reflect? Now, he said, the idea of the alternation of the night and the day, in reflecting on that, you see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His authority over the creation, and how He's able to change things in terms of the night and the day and the affairs of the people and the situation, just as Allah wills. And no one has any control or anything to do with it. There's no one on earth, not the greatest of the prophets, the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam, or anyone else for this matter, who has any involvement in rububiyyah. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. You know, at the time of the Messenger of Allah, when he was alive, his dua was accepted. But he had to go through what people go through. Suffering, struggling, being patient, migrating, utilizing the means given to him. He did what falls under slavery for every slave of Allah. And he was the greatest slave of Allah. Subhanalladhi asra bi'abdihi laylan. This was the highest, most honorable status, to be a slave of Allah. So no one can escape that. No one can do anything about it. But why do we love Allah? Better yet, why should we love Allah? Why should we praise Allah? We were discussing this in the tafsir class this morning. Because Allah is in control, but He's just, and He's merciful, and He's forgiving, and He's loving. It could have been otherwise. It could have been that Allah deals with us according to His authority and power only. And so He can send everyone to Jahannam, and no one can say anything. No one can say anything. You can't bring a wasta. You can't address this. You can't say, but hold on. Nothing. You're a slave. He created you. If He willed, He would have done so. But alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we love Allah that it is not like that. No, nothing and no one will be oppressed. What did Luqman say to his son? Ya bunayya innaha in taku mithqala habbatin min khardalin fataku fi sakhratin aw fi samawati aw fi al-ard yati biha Allah. Oh my son, even if it is a grain of a mustard and it is hidden somewhere inside of a stone or somewhere in the heavens on the earth, Allah will bring it. This the smallest thing which you will human beings miss. If you're an accountant, you know how difficult it is to keep track. And if you're trying to, you know, do the profit at the end of the year and you have one receipt missing, you're in big trouble. And you don't know what's going on. Human beings will forget things. And that forgetfulness will create problems. With Allah, everything is in account. And nothing is against you. No one will come and say, yeah, you did that good deed, but we lost the paper. You know, you were doing good on that year, but we lost the paper. And so you say, but I did Hajj. Say, sorry, but according to our records, you didn't do Hajj in the year 1432. Because this could happen in real life, can't you? You can say, I did Hajj. They say, no, it doesn't show that you did Hajj. We lost, you know, there's some error in the computer. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, this is not the case. So that we need to really think about more often. The Shaykh said, in regards to that, that Allah Azza wa Jal is the first, so there's nothing before Him. He is the last, there's nothing after Him. He is the evident, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one that his greatness is apparent. And so no one, it cannot be concealed. There is nothing which is concealed. كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ Everything upon this earth shall perish. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ And the face of your Lord will remain full of glory and honor. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this alternation of the night and day, or the process of remaining alive, is either proof for you or against you. It's either for you or against you. Living a long life is not necessarily good. Because some people think just the idea of living a long life is praiseworthy. No. The Prophet ﷺ explained in a hadith, he said, the best of people is the one whose life duration was elongated and his deeds were good. And the worst of people is the one whose life was elongated, he lived a long life but his deeds were evil. So someone may be 80 years of sin or 80 years of good. Now living up to 80 in worshipping Allah is better than living up to 60 in worshipping Allah, because you have 20 years of ibadah for you. And living 80 years in disobeying Allah is worse than living 60 years, because you have 20 years of sins. So the idea people say, Tal umrak, you know, may Allah increase your life, is not necessarily good unless in goodness. So you say, bil khair, may Allah increase your life in goodness, so that you will do what is pleasing to Allah and your lifespan will be proof for you and not against you. Now, so reflect, O slave of Allah, on the sheets of your deeds which have gone by, and what have you prepared and kept for your life to come. And then talk to yourself, this tongue, what have you said with it? And this eye, what have you seen with it? And this ear, what have you heard with it? And this foot, in which direction did you walk with it? And this hand, what did you strike with it? What is expected of you is to bring yourself to account. Maymun ibn Mihran used to say, the slave will never truly be righteous until he becomes very particular with himself, like partners at work. When you have a partner at work, it's usually one of two things. Either there's extreme trust that you just don't care, or there's extreme cautiousness. Meaning, if you don't know him, if he's not your friend, but your partners, what if he's taking extra money? You're very particular about what he's doing, where are you spending the money, where are you making the money, what's the profit, you're reviewing paperwork, because he's your partner, but he's not cool with you, he's not your best friend, so that you give him the trust. And this is what is intended here. You won't be pious until you treat yourself like you treat, you know, a partner who's not a friend of yours. What have you done? Where did you go? And you be very particular about the details, the minute details. This is the way one should deal with himself. The Shaykh said, be careful of heedlessness and be careful of tasweef. Does anyone know the English equivalent for the word tasweef? Procrastination. It's one of the difficult English words, but it's good to know it. Procrastination, or the verb is to procrastinate, meaning to say, I will do this ba'din. You can do it now, but you keep postponing. Tomorrow, the day after, next week. It's a very common feature among human beings, and unfortunately Muslims. Specifically when it comes to Hajj. Not this year, one after, and the year, the one after. And they can today say, once I'm 45, 50, you know, I've already done all this bad, I go to Hajj, Allah will accept my Hajj, and then khalas, everything else will be erased. Thinking that they will live that long, no guarantee, or even that Hajj will be accepted, there's no guarantee. And guess what? If you've been disobeying Allah for 40 years, and you have evil character, you're mean, you're tough, you're rude, and you think in a few days in Hajj, you'll suddenly become this nice guy, you're dead wrong. In fact, the nicest people become very bad on Hajj. Because it's a lot of things going on. I mean, for you to go to the bathroom, you have to stand in line for, 45 minutes. This is if you have a hamla. If you're on the street, forget it. So the people have the tendency to lose patience in 5 minutes, and next thing you know, they're fighting, and in the haram, they're fighting. You say, what happened to the Muslims? Say, because Hajj is not easy, man. You have to be trained as a person the whole year, so that when Hajj comes, you're able to keep yourself. Otherwise, what the hadith says? Whoever does Hajj and he doesn't argue, he doesn't commit sin, then he will have this. You say, what's the big deal? I cannot argue. I can leave argument. If somebody wants to argue with me, say this, khali wali. You think so. But once you're there, you realize this is the most difficult thing in the world. People fight about everything. Food, bread, ice cream, water, big deal. Usually it's a big deal. On Hajj, it becomes a big deal. Going to the bathroom, someone cutting the line and going to the bathroom becomes the biggest crime in the world. So, don't let the shaitan fool you with this procrastination. Do Hajj now, this coming year. Start working on it from now. Because if you wait till the last second and you want to pull a stunt, usually it doesn't happen. So, prepare yourself. Al-Hasan al-Basri used to say, O son of Adam, you're nothing but a collection of days. Every time a day goes by, part of you goes by. And the Sheikh said it's like the calendar. It begins at the end, beginning of the year, 355 pages. And then every day you remove one. And at the end you have one paper, then you have nothing. So this is equivalent to our life. So the Sheikh said then, hasten. Hasten and benefit from your life. One wise man said, "Ad-dunya sa'a." This whole world, this whole life is nothing but an hour. فَجْعَلْهَا طَاعَةً. So then make it obedience. كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. Another ayat, sa'a min nahar. An hour of a day. That would be how we would feel on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That this whole 50, 60 years, 40 years, whatever, was a single hour. So if this is what's going to life, if this is life, make it obedience to Allah. And don't make it something else. Allahumma musta'an. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah used to say that night and day are working against you, so work against them. You retaliate and you make sure that you do what is good during these times. It was said to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah, why don't you postpone this thing of yours, whatever you want to do, this work, till tomorrow? He said, but tomorrow has something prescribed for it. So if I postpone today's work till tomorrow, then I will have to do tomorrow, today's work and tomorrow's, which is not possible. Which is not possible, having to work the work of 2 days in one day. Because every day has something prescribed for it. So he disagreed with the whole idea that I will wait till tomorrow to finish something. If today is its time, today, get it done. O Ummah of Muslims, again, in giving farewell to a year and welcoming a new year, we should reflect and ponder, and we say, no, you should reflect and ponder every day of your life. Not at the end of the year. Not Islamic whatsoever. The affairs of the Ummah, however, are agonizing. Everyone seems to be planning against us. And we are like a bird with a broken wing. The world in which we live today is actually reaching milestones, historical milestones. Things are not, if you look at the past few years, there was some sort of routine. Now it's like major events changing the lives of people completely. The economy in the Western world and the uprising in the Arab world. And this is major stuff that will bring about major changes. What kind of changes? Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. We always assume best for the Muslims. But we know that before the end of time, things will get worse. From the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, hadith in Bukhari, he said, لا يأتي زمان إلا والذي بعده شر منه حتى تلقوا ربكم. He said, no time shall come except that it is worse than the one that preceded it until you meet your Lord. Yani as we move on, things will get worse and worse and worse until it comes in authentic hadith that a man will be having sexual relations with his mother on the street, and a good person will say, why don't you move a little bit to somewhere behind,
move out of the way. This is a nice person. Other people will be walking by like nothing is happening. This is going to come. So, yani, even though we as Muslims may be improving, we must say, people are returning to the deen. More shabab, more youth are inclined to the deen. There's some sort of awakening in the Muslims. But in terms of the world situation, things are going to get worse. So, whatever we have now is still a huge blessing. Security will get worse and worse until there will be no security. I mean, you can't really guarantee and protect your life, your children. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to take us while He is pleased with us. What we're seeing today is major changes affecting the lives of everyone. And much negotiation between the different nations. And so he said everyone should look into that. The governments and their citizens and whatever. They should all kind of reflect on what's going on. What direction, in which direction do they want to go? What are the future goals for the ummah? What are the objectives? What are we trying? Are we just wandering around with no goals? Which is really a problem. And it is the case in some cases. Now, the Shaykh was trying to instill positivity in us. And that no matter what and how bad things get, let's all have yaqeen and certainty that after darkness comes dawn and after difficulty comes ease. And here we fall into the same trap. We fall into the same trap. Sometimes the khatib will make a statement, either an ayah or a hadith or an expression, and he doesn't finish it. When he said, "Inna ma'al usri," I heard at least 5 people said, "Yusra." La habibi. This is a trick question. He doesn't really want you to answer. This is human beings, when they speak, it is natural that sometimes you make a sentence and you want the people to finish it so that there's communication between the speaker and the audience. But during khutbah, you can't complete the ayah for the sheikh. If he says, "Inna ma'al usri," you just remain silent. You know in your mind it's yusra, but you let him say it. You don't answer him. You don't finish a sentence because once you speak, your jum'ah is out the door. No ajr for you. No ajr for coming, no ajr for jum'ah. This is laghu. It is idle. You will get the reward of salah. You don't have to pray dhuhr when you return home. No one's saying that is nullified. But the ajr of jum'ah you will not attain until you sit there, look at him, listen to him, and don't move unless you're scratching. Playing with your finger, playing with your clothes, playing with this, looking at the carpet. All this will affect the validity of the ajr associated with jum'ah. And there are many ahadith to support that. I'm not going to give you a lecture about that now. But I'm saying this because we see that some people drink water, other people talk, other people get busy with things. No, you can't. You can't. If you want the ajr, it's 25 minutes, sabr. Listen, let him finish and then crack and move and do whatever you want. But in these 25 minutes, 30 minutes, you have to discipline yourself. The problem is we can't discipline ourselves. We have to do something. But no ajr for jum'ah. So you can complete the ayah of the shaykh. He said, "Inna ma'al usri," let him say yusra, and you will just know the answer already. And so save yourself the headache. Now, he quoted evidences that, we shouldn't despair. No matter how bad things get, there's no room for despair. Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Verily none despairs from the mercy of Allah except the disbelieving people." It's a quality of the disbelieving people to feel that there's no way out. Not that of the believers. We believe there's always a way out. Because Allah promised us so. In another ayah Allah says, "And whosoever despairs from the rahmat of Allah," or "whosoever who despairs from the mercy of Allah except the dalloon," the deviant, misguided people. Again, not the Muslims. He said further, today our ummah needs to bring itself to account. And he said, we say this with bitterness, or not bitterness, with sadness, I'm sorry, that if we were to actually bring ourselves to account, it will be a very difficult one. Because we have a lot of bad things on our record. He said, for example, many issues have been pending ever since we can remember. And the Shaykh was emphasizing that the most important issue for the Muslims is that of Palestine. Do you agree? No.
You should not. Because the issue of Palestine is not really the core of our problem. You see, we can, as the ulama say, or as some of the wise people said, if we Muslims came together and we spat on the Zionist nation, we will drown them with our saliva. If we came together right now and we went to Palestine, what's going to happen? They will be out in no time. Which may lead to war because of nuclear bombs or whatever, whatever. But I'm saying is, if we Muslims came together, how many are we? Over a billion. You think anyone can deal with us? No, but we're a billion divided Muslims. The problem is not a location, a geographical location, whether it is Afghanistan or Pakistan or Palestine or Iraq. No, it's not an issue. This is not an issue. This is a byproduct of our real problem, which is what? Our adherence to Islam is not good. We are cultural people. Meaning the part of Islam which we practice is what is in agreement with our culture. Whatever goes against the culture, even those from Islam, say no, thank you very much. In my country, we Muslims do ABC. Yeah, but the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah says something else. Yeah, I know. But in my country, or my sheikh, or my madhab says ABC. Ya sheikh, but this is a problem because now you're separating from us. And we need to come together upon the Quran and the Sunnah. And so if you're going to have your culture and your country and your maulana and your sheikh, we're never going to agree. If we never agree, we're not going to do anything to Palestine or Afghanistan or anywhere else. So the real essence of the problem is us, Muslims. When we come together, like the Sahaba came together, and those who came after them came together, no one can deal with us. No one can deal with us. They opened the whole world. They opened up the whole world with no nuclear weapons, nothing. Swords and bows and arrows and iman. Now where's our iman? Come see Salatul Fajr. Come see the iman of the Muslims. If you want to know where it is, come to Salat al-Fajr, see the row and a half. And then come for Salat al-Dhuhr and see the packed masjid, then the second, third, fourth, fifth jama'ah. Then you will know where the problem is. Do you think the Sahaba were sleeping for Fajr every other day? Or the imams of the Muslims, they were negligent with the Salah? But the Salah tells you everything. The Salah tells you how bad we are. Until now, the Imam is on the minbar, and then 80% of the people come in. Do you see them praying in front of the vegetable guy in the back and behind the bathrooms and on the roof in front of the Imam? Where did these people come from? When I come to translate the khutbah from another masjid, when I give the khutbah at other places and I come here, sometimes I make it while the Imam is still leading the Salah. And people are just arriving, not 1, 2, 20, 30, 40 people. They park in the middle of the road, and now he wants to do salah. Yahi, this is negligence, man. This is horrible. What Palestine are you going to free? We're not. So let's go back to our deen. Then once we have unity, we have leadership, we have agreement amongst each other, the minor differences which people make, you know, the big deal. You don't wear a cap, we will beat you in the masjid. This zulm, this crime, what is this? Our deen now is revolving around a cap on your head. I hear it from brothers in other countries. If they go to a masjid with no tupi, loopy, whatever you want to call it, his life is in danger. This is Islam. This is jahil. This is ignorance. No one will say the validity of the salah is relevant to you wearing a cap or not. We say, ulama say it's a sunnah, you should wear it. No doubt. We acknowledge the other opinion. But we have more important things to unite us than little things to take us away from each other. Respect the other opinion if it has its validity. Don't make it the point of where you judge someone. Oh, you don't wear a kufi? Oh, khalas, brother. This is brother deviant. We have silly things that divide us. When we unify, believe me, no one can deal with us. No one can deal with the Muslims. No one on earth, no nation, no power whatsoever. So let us reunite upon the foundation of the Sahaba. What the foundation was for them, if we reunite in the same fashion, trust me, Allah Azza wa Jal will change our affairs. And don't wait for the neighbors. Each one does it on his own. This is your obligation, your task, beginning today. Just don't wait for other people. If we wait for other people, nothing is going to get done. So the Shaykh said, you know, some Muslims don't care then for the other Muslims whatsoever. They have made the worldly life their most important objective to attain. And so it is concerning those that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, ta'isa, may he, yani it's a dua against him. And it's actually a description of his affair. He is miserable. The slave of the rial, if we want to use in modern, you know, and pound, dollars, whatever, you know, rupees, whatever. He is miserable. May he be miserable, and he is miserable. The one who's only chasing after the worldly gain. If he gets the new car which he wanted, he's happy. If he doesn't get the new car, he's upset. But Muslims are dying, it's unimportant. But ya akhi, the ummah, it's unimportant. But you know, come and involve yourself in da'wah, I'm too busy. So they put forth the worldly attachments and everything pertaining to Islam, its support, its service, its prevalence, its propagation, this is all minor. May get involved, probably won't get involved because his, you know, dunya is so important to him. So the Prophet ﷺ said concerning his people, may you be miserable. Misery will overcome you because of this condition. And nothing makes him happy. But when you work for Islam, Allah will bring the rizq. You won't believe it, but you have to believe it. Allah will bring the rizq, the halal rizq, the one that makes life easy and smooth in ways you can't imagine it. You can't even imagine it. You find the other person going out of his way, and it's all haram and mixing and this and that. He doesn't come for salah. He's too busy because business transactions. And the other one doesn't worry about all this stuff. He's just taking it easy, practicing Islam, and the rizq just comes right in his pocket. Because it's from Allah. Allah is the one who gives the rizq, nobody else. So let's really reflect on that. Give something for Islam. You don't have to give da'wah. You don't have to be like a speaker or whatever. No, but everyone has something to offer. You may be IT man. Develop a website. Help in the development or maintaining a website. You may have fulus. Find people who you can help in their da'wah. You may have skills, credentials, degrees, which enable you to have access to people that regular people don't have access to. Use your status to bring a relation between the people of da'wah and the people on top. Pave the way for them with your status. Because when you say something, everyone listens. Another guy may come and speak, say, get out of here, man. Nobody wants to hear you. So you won't believe how many things you can do for Islam. Each one of you here has potential to do something in his own way. But the problem is we don't use them, not all of us. Some don't use them for Islam. They only use them to make more money. But these same skills, if they use for Islam, wallah, things will be much better for the whole people, the whole ummah. So don't think that, well, I'm not knowledgeable, I'm not a scholar, I can. That's not everybody's job. Everyone has a role to play. You know what you can do for the ummah. So that which you know you can do, don't deprive us of it. Do something for the sake of Allah. You will find the beauty and the pleasure and the satisfaction bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. So the Shaykh said, what is the solution that we should hold on to Islam and hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to unite all together? This is what our ummah needs. It needs to wake up from this deep sleep it has been in and to realize what is waiting ahead of us so that we can make the necessary preparation. He said, renew your iman and renew your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begin a new page. At the end of the khutbah, and sorry for the delay, the Shaykh said, the wounds of the ummah today are many, and they truly, they sadden the true sincere believers. Yet, there should be optimism. There should be optimism, there should be positivity, and we should disconnect ourselves from our reliance on the creation and rely on the Creator Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to turn towards Him, and to depend on Him to change our affairs. He said, this is an invitation then to optimism and positivity, to spend and to work. It is not enough to cry and get emotional, which is what we usually do. That's what you usually do. In real life, you hear a khutbah, a moving, emotionally packed khutbah, and you get emotional. And you feel that yes, and he's right, and this and that. And then as soon as you have the biryani or the pizza or the whatever you eat, khalas. It ends with the very next meal. As soon as you enjoy that chicken in your mouth, it's done. And if someone asks you, what was the Imam speaking about? You say, I forgot. So it's nice to feel emotional and to react, but that's not enough. That's a real problem. You get emotional and then khalas. No, if you feel something, do something. It requires effort. It requires doing something. I'm merely getting emotional, the Sheikh said, crying and this is not going to bring any change. Who taught us that? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was giving glad tidings to his Sahaba, how they will open the lands of Kisra, the Persians, while they were themselves in ditches in Medina, with the Confederates trying to attack them. Yani they were in the state of what appears to be weakness, and he's given them glad tidings of the good things to come. So at the time of difficulty, you give the good news. Yes, we're having all this problem ABC, but we have potential. We have skills. We have ability, and we can change the future. Musab, stop playing with the thing, Baba. So the Shaykh went on to say, at the end of the khutbah, really this time, first, trust your deen. You, as a Muslim, have trust and confidence in the religion which you follow. It's not like he's a Hindu, and he's a Buddhist, and he's a Christian, and I'm a Muslim. No, it is like they're going to Jahannam because they're on the wrong religion, and I have the possibility to go to Jannah because I'm on the right religion. It is a matter of truth and falsehood, not choices. It's not like there are many religions and you just happen to be Muslim. No, you are the one who's upon the real religion and they're upon something else. And when you have this confidence in Islam, you will act accordingly. If someone from the Hindu religion has all this this kind of respect and love and dedication to their false deen and a cow and a monkey and whatever else they have, then what do you have? Is it possible that someone upon a false religion has more dedication to falsehood than someone who is upon the truth to the truth? This is nonsensical. This is unacceptable. So be confident and trust Islam. Islam is the deen of Allah. Allah will not accept anything else. So act accordingly. Secondly, let's have confidence in the future of the ummah. That the future is bright for the ummah. No doubt. The bright future has been promised, but we have to be the actual tools and the means which bring it about. Don't wait for someone else to do it. And lastly, let us have confidence that the victory of Allah comes when He has it, when He promises, and it will never be delayed when Allah wants it. Meaning, when Allah has promises or when Allah decrees that the victory will come, no one can delay it. No one can hinder that victory of Allah. So have confidence that the victory of Allah Azza wa Jal shall come, and that the loss and the humiliation will be against the enemies of Islam. So be patient and remind each other's impatience, and have ribat. Hold, you know, be in locations, strategic locations, to protect and preserve the ummah. And fear Allah, perhaps you will attain success. And then he ended the dua, they ended the khutbah with the dua. Inshallah ta'ala, as an announcement, obviously you can listen to this particular khutbah translation on onewaytoparadise.net. onewaytoparadise.net. And you can share it with your relatives overseas. Because I'm sure there are some things you heard which you want to share with them, and some things you heard you don't want them to hear about ever, because they'll think you're a Wahhabi for real now. And you have a Wahhabi translator. Nafi mushkila. But the audio is there, if you want to listen to it again. Furthermore, there are other material. There's a lot of stuff da'wah related on the website, onewaytoparadise.net. And there's a link to the YouTube channel, which has lectures, audio and video lectures that you can watch concerning many different topics about Islam. Some things for the non-Muslims as well, which you can share with them. Furthermore, not this coming Monday, the following Monday, inshallah ta'ala, at the International Medical Center, there will be a very important lecture in English titled Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. Wolves in Sheep's Clothing. Very delicate matter, but it must be addressed. So men and women and children who don't make noise are all invited. If the children make noise, keep them at home. Because if someone moves, I lose my attention. I have a problem. So deal with me accordingly. But everyone is invited to come. Come to the lecture. It's free. No one will ask you who you are for your name. You just come in, sit down, listen, finish and leave. Very private. So just the way you like it. So we look forward to seeing you then, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.